Today's scripture is from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You may be seated.
We are glad that you have come out today to worship, to be together with the saints here in Dodge City. When we look at the New Testament, one of the things that we see is that we are taught how to live a Christian life. Now, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we're told that we are to cleanse, cease to do evil, and to learn to do good. Learn to do well. One of the things I have noticed about the Christian walk, and I'm sure that many of you older and more mature than I am can testify to this, is that walking as a Christian, even in its ideal, even in what we desire to be like Christ, we know is a struggle. We know at times it is very difficult, and we know that if we're walking as a Christian, there are still times that we just stumble and fall on our face. One of the things which I have noted and seen is that even though we know what to do and how to do, it seems like, as the Apostle Paul would say over in Romans chapter 7, there's a battle within ourselves to do what we know to do. We decide we want to do right, and even though we decide we want to do right, we start trying to do right, we find ourselves again failing, again falling on our face. And then we sit down with this guilt and say, I knew better than that. Why didn't I do better than that? I knew I shouldn't have said that. I knew I should have responded differently. And yet, we struggle with that. As Paul was to tell Titus that we are to deny those lawless deeds, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we are to live not just good by simply by what we don't do, but we are to live by what we do. I keep thinking, I heard a preacher one time said, you know, a lot of people have died to sin but never come alive in Christ. And yet, as Paul is talking to Titus, Paul says to deny ungodliness, deny those worldly lusts, deny the things of this world, and to live in Christ. And I sometimes find myself getting somewhat discouraged in a Christian walk that should be something that is glorious, and that is glorious. And yet I find myself stumbling. I find myself feeling like I just cannot do it. I cannot keep up. And yet, as we look in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, we see that Christianity is designed for people in this present world, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The scripture talks about how Christianity is for this world, is for this time, and it is that which can help. We can live the Christian walk. It's not too demanding. We can do it. We're not too weak. And yet, The truth of the matter is that sometimes the problem arises that we just lack motivation to walk the walk and to talk the talk, to live the Christian life. And sometimes when you sit down, you start considering or contemplating the motivation for something, it's all too easy to say, well, if this was that way, I'd feel more motivated. But doctors will tell you, and students of psychology will tell you, that motivation is not something that somebody else can give us. It is something that comes from within ourself. And it's either needs-driven or else it's value-driven. And yet this morning, what I hope to do and strive to do in our text is that we can gain the motivation by understanding that which God has provided and thus enabled us to do. Have you ever been challenged to do something and in your mind you said, there's no way I can do that? I remember the first time I tried to ride a skateboard. I'm not cut out for skateboard riding. But, you could do it, you could do it. And I couldn't see myself doing it. I didn't understand all about skateboard riding or any number of other things in our lives with which we have been challenged, saying, I can't see how that is able or possible. And yet, when we began to understand what it takes to do something, to accomplish it, we can look back and say, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was. I didn't realize that I had it within me to go ahead and do it. You see, different people, different things motivate different people. Each of us have our own gifts from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. But I hope this morning to be able to deliver to you five strengths, five motivations, motives, five keys that can help us live the Christian life, that can help us to do right. Five things that enables us to be able to make those choices to live and to do right. And the first of that would be the grace of God, the favor He has shown to man. Do you recall the text over in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10 that tell us of God's great grace, of how He is the one who pours out the grace. He is the one who provides that by which we are saved. And then if you look at the very last verse of our reference there in verse 10, note there it says, for we are His workmanship. That for there refers back to what God has done. For we are, some translations say, His masterpiece. We are His workmanship. The word there is the same root word from which we get the word poem. It is, we are the creation of God, created for a purpose, created for that which is usable. After I moved here in my first year, maybe the second year, I found out that one of our sisters does pottery. And she made me a coffee cup. And she fired it, and she glazed it, and she fired it, and she did all the things that she did to it. And now I have that coffee cup that I can take and pour me a great big cup and drink it without worrying about it leaking, without worrying about it falling apart, without worrying about the handle coming off. Because that cup was made purposefully for me to use to drink coffee. Paul would bring out that we were created. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's creation. We are His workmanship, one translation says. created for a particular purpose. And by Him pouring out His grace on us, that is what has enabled us. That is what has strengthened us. And see, when we grasp this, when we understand this, then that in itself is a motive, is a reason why we can live the Christian life and do what is right. Most people don't have a problem responding favorably to a gift given to them. If you walk up to someone and you give them a gift, what are they naturally going to do? They're going to say thank you. That's just the way we're made, to be appreciative for that which is given. And at the same time, if we ever found that same person had a need, what would be our natural inclination? What can I do to help them? What can I do for them? Let me take care of that for them. In the same way, when we recognize the grace that God has given us, that enables our very being, our very essence, to want and to live for Him. Now, there are those who can take grace for granted. Paul warned of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 when he told them not to take grace for granted. Or as he spoke to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, in reference to grace, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. So there are those who can take grace for granted, but the natural response of realizing the grace that God has provided is want to live and want to do and to be what God would have us. Number two, another motive or another impetus, if you will, for living and doing right is the salvation implication. The value that God places on you. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul if he has gained the whole world and loses his own soul? How valuable is each of us? All of us want to feel needed and wanted. And yet, even as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. When we look and we see this valuable part of salvation, it's mankind. It's that which God Himself has created. And how valuable God counts. You see, this body here is worth very little. This physical body, I read one time, I think it was in Time magazine years ago, that it was only like about $11 or $12 worth of chemicals and base amount. This body's not worth much of anything. But what is worth something is that which is on the inside. And I believe it is that which God breathed in man in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Where God breathed in us. And when we realize that God did something for us that He did not do for any of His other creation, any of His other creatures, not only did He give us the breath of life, but He made a means by which we can be saved. He died for mankind. Jesus gave Himself to die, to become His own creation, to be tortured, to die, so that you and I could have salvation, so that you and I could spend eternity with Him. And as we look at what Peter was to write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, he talks about how precious and how special this salvation is. Matter of fact, the last part of verse 12 says, it's those things that angels long to look into. This is the mystery of heaven, if you will. This was that which angels would say, why would you die for your creation? Why would you provide a means of salvation for those who have turned their back on you? For those who have left you, blasphemed you. And we sit here knowing that Jesus did not die for the angels, but for us. There is a salvation implication. Number three, there is the realization that Jesus died for me. I find it quite interesting, and I find it a reality. When somebody says, you know, this is a great congregation, to say, well, yeah, I can think of several great people in this congregation. When God provided salvation for mankind, yeah, He provided it for mankind. But then there's a reality that God provided salvation for me. I talked to a preacher one time that really set me back on my heels. And as we were talking and he was pouring out his heart, he made the comment, he says, I know that God loves mankind. I know that He sent His Son to die and to come to earth. I know that He accepts His Son's blood as a payment for sin and propitiation. I know that God sent His Holy Spirit as a seal, a promise of what is to come. I know that no matter how many people turn to Him, He will accept. I'm just not sure He'll accept me. You see, there's where that third motivation comes in. When we come to the realization that Jesus died for me. Isn't that what Jesus would say, greater love hath no man, John chapter 15 and verse 13? Or as we look in Isaiah 53 in verses 5 and 6, where it talks about His stripes, we are healed. Or as Paul has emphasized this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and it talks about how God made Jesus to become sin for us. Jesus gave Himself so that we individually could be the recipients of His grace. I tell you this morning, the death of Jesus on the cross, though it's available for all mankind, is pertinent because it means that I can be saved. I as an individual, you as an individual. When I look at Christianity, family, one of the things that I note over and over again in the Scripture is a realization that God's salvation does not come to groups but to individuals. Even we are as known as Christians individually, collectively the church, but that individually Christ died for us to redeem us from iniquity, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. To purify us, as Paul taught to Titus. To purify us, to make us pure, to make us acceptable in His presence. The fourth motivation that we can find, the first, fourth bit of knowledge, if you will, is that of the appearing of the Lord. Paul would say to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21, look, see the connection to the manner of life. Look at how God dwells in His creation. And then compare that to what we find over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5. that how God has set apart His children to be with Him, to claim to Himself. And the contrast that the Holy Spirit makes in the text there towards those who do not know Him. You and I sit here this morning with the realization that Jesus, God's only Son, died for us. And that our response to His death, not only by hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized, but our response to His death by our living, testifies of God's greatness, testifies of the appearing of Jesus. Not only the appearance that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Jesus rose from the dead, but the appearing of Jesus that will come again, as the angels in Acts chapter 1 says that He will come again as He left, as He departed. You see, we are motivated, we are encouraged, we are strengthened for our journey, not because of fear, but because we look forward to the coming of Jesus. We don't serve out of fear. Yes, fear can be a motivator for a short time. But notice the motivation, notice the imagery that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 when He talks about those who gave water to the thirsty and fed the hungry and cared for the sick and visited those in jail. To the extent You did it to these, You did it unto Me. There's our motivation, that we live our life because of the appearance of Jesus Himself. That's Paul would say in Colossians, that we do everything we do as unto the Lord. There's that strength, there's that hope, there's that help to get through another day. And the last point of encouragement for us in doing right, in living the Christian life, is that of hope. That confident expectation. Because we believe through faith, through the confidence and the evidence that God has presented in our lives and the lives of others in the world that is to come. Is that not what the Hebrew writer was to say in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 when he talks about Jesus being the anchor of the soul? It's that very thing that provides us the strength and ability to continue on, knowing that Jesus is in the boat with us, that Jesus has told us to go to the other side. We have that confident expectation, that hope, that which God started in us will be completed. And yet, when we look in 1 John 3 and verse 3, we see that there is power in this hope. We see that God Himself has enabled us to be stronger. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. There's why we live. There's how we live. There's the ability for us to live because we have that inside of us that enables us to live the Christian walk, live the Christian life, to do what is right. You know, as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining or disputing." What's the instruction? Based on what God, who God is and what God has done in our life, we are able. We are able to have not only the intention, but the power within us to live the life which God has called us. Isn't that what Paul was to say to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to will and to do. If our heart has been touched by the words spoken this morning, God has worked through His Word, and that enables us to live clean, to be purified in a dirty world. God's desire is that each of us will be able to spend eternity together with Him. But so great is God's desire, He has not left it to our own strength, our own ability, but that which comes through Him. Isn't that what Paul understood when he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ? If we're leaning on our own strength, we won't make it. We can't do it. But when we come to the realization of what God has placed within us, what God has worked in us, then though the hard times and the struggles and the temptations and trials may come, we can face them. We can address them. We can live clean, because we have the motives, the power to do that which is right. Is there a way that the church here can encourage or help you in your Christian walk? If so, grant us the privilege and opportunity while we stand and while we sing.